This podcast is a production of Bridges Church. Please visit us at www.bridgeschurch.net.
Well, good morning. Good. You guys are awake. You're awesome. That's great. If you have your message notes, you'll take those out. And if you have your Bibles, grab those too. I love worshiping with you guys. I mean, I know you can worship anywhere, at any time, any place, because God is there. You can worship on your own. But there's something about worshiping with others and just hearing your voices in the morning, lifting up the name of Jesus is just what the body of Christ is all about. So I just want to say thank you for being here. Thank you for being part of the worship and just being with us as we love on God. So it's something about this church family just really encourages me. In this series we're doing, we're talking about what does success look like, success in God's eyes, and we're calling this Steps to Success in God's Eyes, and we are looking at different things as we go through this study, different topics about what does success really look like. And one of the things we're doing is we're matching this up with our small group study so that what I teach on Sunday is kind of referred to in your small group. If you're not in a small group, I know some people can't fit in your schedule, you don't have time, there are notebooks out there at the Connect table that you can pick one up and do it at home with your family. And then each week we're going to give out additional studies to kind of keep up with that. So just stop by the Connect table, pick up a notebook, and then from here on out just stop by and go, I need these weeks. And that way you're going a little further, because I can only do about 25 minutes up here and only hit on a few verses of the scriptures and what God has to say. But these topics are much bigger. So if you want to go deeper, go a little bit further with this, grab a notebook on your way out today and then stop by each week and grab one of those. And also, if you want to jump into a small group, it's not too late to do that as well. But as we get started today we're going to look at something that we talk about from time to time. It's an important thing. It affects all of our lives. And it's really, what does financial success look like? What is financial success, in this case, in God's eyes? Because we really want to know that. And in thinking about it, I went and researched a little about the game Monopoly. I don't know about anybody else as you're dealing with finances, but I thought, I need to get some wisdom, so let me learn about Monopoly. And if you are, how many guys play Monopoly in here? Anybody? All right, some of you guys done it. You've played it in your life. Okay. If you know the history, it's interesting. It was invented in 1903 by a lady named Lizzie Maggie. Lizzie Maggie actually invented a game called the Landlord's Game, and it looks just very similar to Monopoly today. It was a square, and around the edges were all the different properties. They weren't in Atlantic City like the original game is that we know of Monopoly, but they're still the same idea. And she created the game because she wanted to teach people about the dangers of monopolies. Because the idea of the game, you realize it, is when somebody buys property, you've got to pay rent, and if they have hotels, you've got to pay more rent, and then the idea is to drive everybody out of the game, right? She wanted to show that if you have a monopoly, that actually it's a bad thing because nobody else can play. But when Parker Brothers kind of stole it from them, to be honest with you. They stole it from somebody else, and that's still in courts and things like that. But when they got it in 1935, and they changed it to look more like we see it today, it boomed because that was a depression. And everybody looked at this game going, oh, I want to be rich. And so the game really went big. And so much so, they taught it in business schools. In business schools, like the Wharton Business School, they began to bring in the game of Monopoly and let people play it, let the students play it, so they could learn about buying property and building things and how you take, you know, the money in and how you go with it and that kind of thing. So people just go, this is a great game. Today, if you play it, you can play all kinds of versions. It's in all different languages. You can actually play an Oz version of it, right? The Wizard of Oz. There's a Star Wars game version of it. There's a Game of Thrones. I saw there was a Powder Puff Girl version. I thought it was interesting for those who know the Powder Puff Girls. But they have all kinds. And if you've ever played the game, it takes forever, right? The normal time is 1 to 4 hours. But the world record, and I'm not sure it's a good record, is 70 days of continual playing. Not like you'd played every day for 70 days, but just all day long for 70 days. I think I would have quit, you know? I would have been done. And the thing about Monopoly, if you think about it, I like the game for a couple of reasons. It does teach you about money, but the thing I like about it is you know who won at the end, right? It's the person who doesn't throw the board. The person who loses, right? You just want to throw the board and all the money and everything and get rid of it. You ever had that person in your house that gets so fed up with everybody, just throw things? But at the end of the game, you know who won because they have money and everybody else is broke, right? Everybody else is bankrupt. So you go, that person won. It's very obvious, the winner. Now, in real life, it's not that way, is it? In real life, it's sometimes hard to tell who won and who lost. How do you know when you're a financial success? Is it just because you have more money? Is it because it appears that you have more money? And what does God say about it? What does God's word say about financial success and how to achieve it? And I can tell you this, it's not the same thing as the game of Monopoly. Today, as always, we are looking at the book of Proverbs. Proverbs talks about all kinds of subjects. And from this series and from the book of Proverbs, we developed a definition of success. And we're saying this, is that success in any area, in any area of your life, is fulfilling God's promises for your life in every area of your life, step by step. So in your relationships, is fulfilling God's purposes in those relationships in step by step, meaning down into the minutia of it sometimes. Sometimes in just the words you say. In finances, sometimes in every purchase. Are you being successful at that moment? Are you spending the money the way that God wants you to? In the book of Proverbs, it talks about finances a lot. It talks about money a lot. And one of the things we want to do is just kind of narrow down, what does God say about success and how do you achieve it financially? What does it look like? And in Proverbs, I see three things. We're going to share them today. They're on your outline. These are the three things I think that say this is what financial success in God's eyes looks like, and it may not be what you think. Number one on our outline is I want to kind of point out to you is that living with success in God's eyes, financial success means living with margin. Living with margin. No matter how much money you have, it's living with margin. And let's talk about what that means. Living with margin. Proverbs 21 verse 5 says this, "The plans of the diligent lead surely to abundance, but everyone who is hasty comes only to poverty." You have that verse on your outline. Would you circle the word abundance? If you're looking at different translations, sometimes it'll say prosperity, sometimes it'll say profit. I like the word abundance. It leads to abundance. In Hebrew, it's the word mathar. It's a cool word, mathar. You know what it means? It means remains or leftovers. Leftover. You ever had like a really good meal and all you wanted was the leftovers for the next day or two? You know what I'm talking about? Leftovers. You have something left over. It could be a little bit or it could be a lot, but there's something left over. In money, it could be a penny. It could be $1 trillion. There's not a set amount. When you read the word prosperity, a lot of times we put an American definition on that. We go, prosperity means I'm rich. That's not what the word means. It means simply that you have more than you need. A little bit more or a lot more is really up to how God puts you where you are and how you deal with it. The word margin, again, we're using this in our definition, means this. It's the difference between how much you have and how much you need, not how much you want. It's the difference between how much you have and how much you need. And that's what margin is. There's something left over. I've covered all my needs, and there's a little bit left over, or there's a lot. Depends on a number of factors, but there's something left over. Now, here's the deal. If money was the only thing we're talking about, you would simply say, well, if I have a lot of margin, I'm successful. But let's understand this. In the Bible, money is only a tool. It's not a standard success. Never. Money is only a tool to use for God's purposes. Does it make sense? It's only to be used for God's purpose. It is a tool. Money is really dependent on how much you have. It's dependent on a lot of things, right? Sometimes it's dependent on where you were born. It may depend on were you inheriting money or not. It may depend on where your job was. You may work really, really hard, and you were at Sears, and you worked really, really hard, and then people made decisions, the culture changed, and Sears went out of business, had nothing to do with you whatsoever, but it went out of business. Does that mean you're not successful? No, it doesn't. You were just at a company like that. Some people end up at a company that goes public, and they make trillions of dollars because they happen to be there. Does that make them more successful? Not in God's eyes, it doesn't. God has a different way of defining it. It may be where you're born makes a huge difference as far as your education level. I remember going to Ukraine, and while we were there, we had a bus driver, and he took us everywhere, and we talked to him and got to know his information and everything, and he said basically he had a master's degree, but he couldn't get a job, and so his job was driving the bus. Nothing wrong with that. But in his country, because of the economic depression they've experienced for a long, long time, had nothing to do with your education level whatsoever. It simply had to do, do you have a job? Are you working hard? Well, you may be making a little bit of money, but do you have margin? That's all that matters. Do you have a little bit of margin? Our family got to go to Ecuador, and we got to visit our compassion child there. And while we were there, we got to hear his story. His mom is an interesting story. Her husband was killed. The person who killed her husband lived in the same town, but she couldn't have a justice because no one would deal with him. The local authorities were afraid of him, so she had to live there. Her mom lived with them. She had two little children. They lived in a three-room house. She worked in a fish factory. She worked all day long. She had to travel a long way to get there. At the end of the day, she had a long way to travel home. They all slept in the same room. They had a bed down below. And then Junior, the little boy we supported, he lived in like a little hammock above them. Can you imagine having your kids sleeping above you? But they were happy. They have a window that looks out over their yard. And then beyond that are the hills. And beyond that's the ocean. Most places, it would be a $1 million home. In their area, it was considered poor. But she was content because God took care of them. Now, I'm sure she worried about money sometime, but God was in their life and they had margin. They were able to get through because God was taking care of them. Had everything to do with what she was doing with what she had. Okay? What she was doing, what she had. Now, here's three truths that I want to share with you about this idea of margin. They're not going to be on the screen. I'm just going to give them to you. Here's three truths. Everybody lives on a percentage of their income. Everybody lives on a percentage of their income. All over the world. It's just a fact, right? Everybody lives on a percentage of their income. You may live on half of it, right? You make a certain amount, your expenses are half that, so you're living on 50%. You may be living only on 10%. You're making a certain amount, whether it's retirement, Social Security, or a paycheck, and you're only living on 10%. That leaves you have a margin of 90%. Some of us are living at 150%. Well, how do you do that? Well, you're going into debt, right? It just happens. And so we're making this amount, but we're spending 150%. There's no margin there. But everybody in the world lives on some percentage of their income. It's just a fact. And here's the deal with that. We all get to choose what percentage that is. We can choose. I'm going to live on 50. I'm going to live on 100. I'm going to live on 150. But it's part of our choices in life because every little spending thing that we do affects that. So that's a truth. We just simply state that everyone lives on a percentage of their income. Second thing that's true is that everyone can live with margin. Everyone can live with margin. That's what God says. Everybody could live with margin. It just means we spend less than we make. We spend less than we make. And here's the third thing. It all requires diligence. It all requires diligence. That's what the verse says. Plans of the diligent, meaning we have to work at it, whether it's at our job or it means working for our money. Like, are we taking care of it? Are we checking our spending? Are we making sure that we don't spend too much or too little on certain things? Are we searching for bargains? I know in our family, being diligent meant that when I didn't have health insurance, I had to go find something. I found a savings of about $1,000 in our family on health insurance by moving to Christian Sharing and out of insurance, health insurance. I have a lower deductible. It's an easier process. I save money every time I go to the doctor because I tell them I'm there as a self-pay. Did you know that when you're self-pay, it's 40% of the doctor bill compared to what you pay with insurance? If you have a high deductible, you're paying for the whole thing. I'm paying 40% of that with Christian Healthcare Ministries. And it took diligence to find it. It's not always easy. You've got to ask for certain things. You've got to do certain things. It takes diligence, but we can all learn to spend less. Maybe it's coupons. Maybe it's going out to eat less. Whatever it is, we can learn to be diligent. So everybody lives on a percentage of their income. Everybody can live on margin. And everyone can work hard. That's all God asks us to do, I believe, is to do those things. So how is living by margin success? Well, here's what I think. Sign of success is that the margin demonstrates faithfulness. It simply demonstrates faithfulness. It's about living with what God has given us and being faithful with it. That's why it's successful. It's not how much you have. It's how faithful you are what God has given you. Now, most of us know the story in the Bible when Jesus talked about this, right? You know the story. Where Jesus talked about there was a boss and he had three employees. And he told the three employees, I'm going away and I'm going to leave you with a certain amount of money. And while I'm gone, I want you to do something with it. And he said to one, based on your ability, here's an amount. And he said to the second one, based on your ability, here's an amount that was less than the first one. The third one, he said, based on your ability, he's even left. And that's a great principle to learn, that not everybody has the same ability with money. It's true. I am not Jeff Bezos, right? I don't have the money he has. I don't have the ability to make that. I said, sure you could. No, I couldn't do it. I don't think that way. He has more ability in that area than I do, the owner of Amazon. But it doesn't matter in God's kingdom. One guy had certain ability. He got twice as much as the middle guy and then the last one. Then the boss went away. He was gone for a period of time. When he came back, he says, let's see what happened. First guy came to him and said, I doubled it. I came up with this margin. And the master, the boss said, well done. That was awesome. Good and faithful servant. Well done. The thing I'm fascinated with is the second guy who had less than the first guy, but he also created margin. He showed it to the boss. The boss looked at him and says, good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. Exactly the same thing. Again, it's about faithfulness, not about the amount. It's about faithfulness. The third guy, he didn't do anything with it. He was afraid. He buried his money in the ground. He didn't invest it even. And the master came and said, that's not what I asked you to do. And he took that amount and gave it to the one that had more ability. I love that story because it's about faithfulness. Every one of us can be faithful with the resources God has given us. That's all he asks. Live with margin. That's faithfulness. That is success. The second thing I think the Proverbs would tell us about financial success, what does it look like in God's eyes, is this. It's living with generosity. Living with generosity. Being generous. Being big-hearted. You ever met anybody that's generous? I bet you have. There's a lot of people in this church who are very generous with their time, with their heart, with their abilities. They're just big-hearted people, aren't they? When we hold on too tightly to stuff, it really affects our heart. And God's saying, I want you to be generous. I want you to give what I've given to you. In Proverbs 11, 24 and 25, again, all this is from Proverbs. It says, one gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Gives freely means they're generous. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. That's a blessing of generosity. And one who waters will himself be watered. It's one of my favorite ones. It's about refreshing others. Whether it's your time, whether your words, it's being generous in the way you treat people, the way you give to them, the way you make sure that they know that they're loved by you. Jesus put it this way in Matthew 10:8, freely you have received, freely give. Think about all that God has given you. And mercy and forgiveness, how he takes care of you and the skills that you have, the abilities you have, the way that he opens doors for you. God just gives. He's a big-hearted God. He says, I want you to be like that. Be generous with who you are because God has been generous to you. When you read God's word, there's something that should stand out to us, and it's this. There are over 2,000 verses about poverty and justice in the word of God. Over 2,000. God has a heart for the poor. And when he talks about being generous, I think a lot of times he's talking about, are we helping the poor? Did you know Jesus was born into a poor family? How do we know that? Because in the story of Luke, when he talks about the eighth day when Jesus was taken to be dedicated by his parents, there was a sacrifice that you gave if you were rich, and there was a sacrifice you gave if you were poor. The one you gave if you were poor was two turtle doves, and that's what Jesus' parents gave for him. Two little birds. That's all they could afford. Jesus came to this world and lived with a poor family in poverty because I think God has this huge heart for the poor. When we started the church, when it was started, one of the things we looked at was we are here in this area for a reason. This area is particularly hard hit by hunger, by being under-resourced. We didn't really fully understand it until we started really serving here and operating here. We used to have an office right here on Rinalda. We started a food pantry because of the number of people that needed food. And the first was like 7-8 people a month. Now we're doing multitudes, scores of families because they're in need. And God gives to us and we just give it away. We're just a conduit trying to help the poor in our area. We've talked about this before. This school where we meet is a Title I school. 100% of the children here are free and reduced lunch. 100%. Didn't used to be that way in this area, but that's where it is now. And God has the church here in this area, all the churches here, to help them. Because God has a big heart for the poor, and especially for children. When we started, one of the things we want to do is not only help children here, we want to help children around the world. So we started partnering with Compassion International. Notice there's a bank that we always keep here. Once a year, we stop and ask people to consider that. In this church, we average about 103 people a week. Our church has sponsored 100 children in our time. There's as many children sponsored around the world in Compassion International, poor children, and live in villages all over the world. We have as many kids there as we do have people come every week. I think that's huge in showing generosity. And one of the things we need to know is that every time we help a child in poverty, we're helping their family, we're helping their village, we are making a difference as God uses us to build in others his generosity. The Bible says this in Proverbs 19:17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. God takes it personally, and he will repay him for his deed. Every time we help someone that's poor, God says, you're doing it for me. It's like loaning me money, as long as we're helping people in need and continue to do that. Proverbs 3:9-10 says this, honor the Lord with your wealth and with the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine. It says when we give it to God in God's name, he says, I'm going to take care of you. Now, I don't believe in the prosperity gospel. I'm going to be honest with you, which is a teaching that we have in the United States, which says if you give, God's going to make you rich. I don't read that in the scripture. I read the word abundance means you might have a dollar left over, you might have a trillion. That's really up to other factors. But when you give, I think God does take care of us, whether it's in our heart more joy or it's more love for people, or we become more Christ-like. There's any number of ways God blesses us, but he does take care of us. He says, give to me and give to the poor and let your heart grow big, just like God's. So why is generosity a sign of success? I think this, because generosity demonstrates love. Generosity demonstrates love. Every time you're generous to someone, it's a way of saying, I love you in practical terms. Here's some food. Here's some clothing. Here's my time. Here's my encouragement. Here's myself. And as you give yourself away, it shows that you love. It shows that you love. And you're like your Father in heaven. Mark Batterson talks about a man in one of his books named Stanley Tam. Stanley Tam started a company called the United States Plastic Corporation. And when he started, he began to make money. And he felt like God had given him this particular position for a reason. And so he went to his lawyer and said, this is what I want to do. I want to sign the company over to God. Well, his lawyer goes, how do you do that? Because God can't sign. And so they had to figure out, how do you give your full company to God? And they sat down and they wrote out all the paperwork. Stanley Tam signed it. No one signed for God. But he signed over his whole company to God. He took a salary instead of profit. Over the time that he had this company, he gave away $120 million. Now, a lot of us would probably go, where'd that money go? I'd like to receive some of that. And that's true. You know, that's kind of a fun idea. Where did he give that? But also look at that. It's all relative to what you make. He made millions and hundreds of millions of dollars. God just says, whatever you have is margin, whatever you can give, give. And be generous with your love. That's how God measures success. Do we hold on to it or do we give it? Are we generous or are we selfish? That's the sign of success. The third thing that's a sign of success is this. Financial success in God's eyes means living with contentment. And this is probably the most important. Living with contentment. Where's your heart? Where's your heart? In Proverbs, most of them were written by Solomon. Not all of them. Near the end, you'll see different authors pop up. In Proverbs chapter 30, there was an author named Augur, okay? I don't know much about him, but this is what he wrote, Proverbs 30, verses 7 through 9. Two things I've asked of you. Deny them not to me before I die. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. So I don't want to be a liar, God. Help me with that area. But the next part, give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and still and profane the name of my God. I like what he said. So God, I don't want to be poor. If I'm poor, I'm liable to steal because I need certain things. So don't make me poor. But his other part was, don't make me rich. Why not? Because if I'm rich, I may forget that I need you. And if I forget that I need you, I'll not be close to you. and I'll walk away from you, and I might say things about your name. I just want to be kind of in the middle. You ever notice that when you have financial issues, you pray more? Have you ever found that to be true? I know it's true in my life. I mean, it ups my prayer life. If we have financial issues, something came in I didn't expect, some bill or something happened with the house and something broke and I don't have to pay for it, or something happened with the car. You ever blow things out of proportion? You hear a little noise and you suddenly think, it's goner. My car's a goner now. And it's just something small, but you don't know, so you blow it out of proportion. Or your HVAC system didn't work and it got really, really cold. And you think, the whole system's gone. Sometimes we worry about those things, don't we? But what do? We pray. But if we have all kinds of money, what do? We just spend it. I don't need God. Augur said, I don't want to be like that. I just want to be content with what I have. Solomon, who had a ton of money, he wrote this in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 10. He says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money. You have a lot, you're still not satisfied. Nor he who loves wealth with his income. This is also vanity or emptiness. He says, once you have it, after a while it just starts to wear off. They asked John D. Rockefeller, one of the richest men in the world at the time, they said, how much is enough? He says, just a little bit more. Isn't that true? If I just had a little bit more, I'd be happy. And God says, learn to be content where you are. I read the other day about something called the law of diminishing marginal utility. It's a long name, but this is what it means. At some point, the more you have, the less you enjoy it. The more you have, the less you enjoy it. You ever gone to a really good restaurant and you loved it so much and you go, I can't wait to go back. And you just talked about everything. You went back the second time. It was still good, but it just wasn't as good as the first time. Then you went again and you went again. And it just kind of lowers after a while, right? So the trick is you only go to the really good restaurants once a year. Don't go more than once because it just kind of lowers it, okay? You just don't appreciate it as much. Or here's another way this works. TVs. When Stacy and I were first married, at first we didn't have a TV, and then I had a portable TV. The screen was that big, okay? And I was a Star Trek fan, and I wanted to see Star Trek on a little bit bigger than TV than this one. So her grandfather gave us a console TV. It was old when we got it, okay? It was one of those that probably weighed 100 pounds. It was as wide as this. You remember what I'm talking about? It kind of was color. You know, and if you looked at a certain angle, it kind of went blurry. But it was really cool because it was bigger than this, all right? Well, we lugged that thing around a couple of times. And I go, this thing's too heavy. So what did I do? Did I buy a smaller one or a bigger one? What did you guys think? I bought a bigger one, right? Because now I'm on a bigger one. And it's thinner and it's a lot easier to move. And that was a good TV until what? Until a few years of walking in Best Buy. You walk into Best Buy and suddenly you go, there's bigger TVs out there. So I got a bigger one. And then when my mom passed, they were going, who wants what? They kind of went through the house and my siblings or I were beneficiaries of everything. And I go, I like that TV. And everybody else had bigger TVs in my family than I did. So I got a bigger TV. But you know what? Best Buy is running a sale today. Today's the Super Bowl, right? And they have that cool one that you can roll up. Have you guys seen this? I'm probably killing y'all because that one you could roll up, you just put on the wall. That's really good. In my house, it would look really great. I have a spot for it. I have a cabinet that's too big for my TV. I got space. I got to have a bigger one, right? And suddenly my wants become my needs. And that's not a good thing. And then you watch on TV, like today, if you watch the Super Bowl, they're going to have a big screen up in the Mercedes-Benz Stadium, you know, and you go, that would look really good on my house, right? That thing is huge. My whole neighborhood could see my TV. I could invite my whole town over. Man, they'd come over. We'd have a great time. They'd bring wings, every wing we could find in the city. And we'd watch this big thing, and they could watch TV every time I watched it. I would be happy then. But you know what happened then? You want a bigger one. It just happens that way. Everything we get, the cars that we get, it's really cool for a while. Then we go, I think I need a new one. I think I need a new one. The more you have, the less you enjoy it sometimes. And God says, I just want you to be content with what you have. There's something I think we confuse. I confuse it myself. Let's see if you confuse this sometimes. The two things we confuse is standard of living and quality of life. Standard of living and quality of life. We confuse them sometimes. We think that if I have a higher standard of living, I'm going to have a better quality of life. Little bigger house, little nicer car. And at some point, that's a little bit true. If you're living in a really bad place, it does change your life to move. But at some point, that's not true anymore. Some people chase so hard for standard of living that their quality of life diminishes. Let me tell you how that works. You want to get up in the world, want to do a bit more. So what do? You work longer hours. You're away from your family more. You begin to worry more. You begin to think more about business and what you're doing. You begin thinking about other stuff, and you begin spending less and less time with your family or thinking about them, and your quality of life diminishes while your standard of living goes up. They're not the same thing. Can I tell you something I believe? I believe God does not care about our standard of living. I don't think it matters to him. If you have what you need, you're good. He does care about your quality of life. When we've traveled, I tell you something we learned. When we go places that are poor, a lot of the times their families are closer, they're more content, and they have more time for each other rather than our culture where we're always running somewhere to get there too fast. It's a huge difference. People don't worry like we do. Our culture just says more and more and more. And the question is, how much is enough? How much is enough? So be careful that we're not saying quality of life and standard of living are the same thing. They're not. God says, focus on your quality of life and your area of contentment. John the Baptist owned very little, right? I don't recommend this. He had a camel hair suit, all right? Not like camel hair like we think of, really nice coat. He wore camel skins, all right? And he had bugs for lunch. I've eaten a lot of things. I ate half a cockroach one time. It made me deathly ill. I don't recommend it, okay? I didn't mean to do it. It just showed up. I think it's nasty. But he ate bugs. But people came for miles to see him because he had something about him. And he was doing what God wanted him to do. And they would come to him and say, how should I live? How should I live? Including a group of soldiers. In Luke chapter 3, verse 14, it says this. Soldiers also ask him, and we, what shall we do? These are tough guys. These are tough people. And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusation. And then he said something that's very powerful. And be content with your wages. Be content with what you make. Be content with your income. It doesn't mean you can't get more. Or if they give you a raise, you don't have to go, I'm turning it down. I'm not going to be content anymore. Okay, it's not what we're talking about. It's just being content with where you are, with what God's doing. Hebrews 13:5, a great verse that seems contradictory. It says this, keep your life free from the love of money and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. They don't seem to go together, right? It says, be content with your pay, but also Jesus said, I'll never leave you. What does that got to do with each other? Here's what he's saying. Be content with what you have, because what you have over here with Jesus is much more important. You can have everything in the world and not have Jesus, and your life would not be the way it's supposed to be. But if you have Jesus, you've got everything. If you have Jesus, you have absolutely everything. So be content with the stuff on this earth, because Jesus is about eternity, and stuff won't last. You have Jesus, and he's not going anywhere. And no matter who you are or what you're doing, he's going to be there for you. Be content because of that. Be content. So how is contentment a sign of success? It's simply this. Contentment demonstrates faith, that you trust God. Contentment demonstrates faith. I trust God with this. I trust God with what I'm making. I trust God with what I have. I just am content with what he's doing because I have Jesus. I want to close today with this illustration, a story from a book I read. If you're a person that's ever struggled financially, if you're a person that's ever gotten a little bit ticked off at God because things aren't going quite right, and you want a writer that addresses this, here's a book. It's called Broke, What Financial Desperation Revealed About God's Abundance by Karen Rivadeneira. She's a good writer, and she's blunt, and she's candid, and she talks about her life story. Her life story, she grew up in the Chicago area, and she had mostly everything. Family had a lake house, they had a huge house. Her family was able to give her everything ever she needed, and she got married to a man who was a financial advisor. He told other people how to handle their money. And his business was good. She was an author, and her stuff was going good. She got pregnant, and when she was about to have her child, there were complications, and her health insurance, and some of you guys deal with this, did not cover maternity time. Didn't cover pregnancy, did not cover birth. And the hospital bills shot up. At the same time the hospital bills shot up, her husband's business began to fail. Less and less people needed financial planning, and his income went down and went down until he lost his business. And they hit a point where it's like, God, where are you? You ever been there before? I mean, it just felt like you're underwater. She writes about it very clearly, and she says this was a difficult time because her spiritual gift was the gift of giving. How do you give when you don't have anything to give? She talks about a really important story in her life where she was at this point just going, God, I don't see you. I don't see what's going on. She went to a Bible study. It was on the Lord's Prayer. And they covered on part 1 week, they covered the part that says, give us today our what? Daily bread. And she read this and says, I don't get it. I don't really understand. What are you saying, God? What is this about? How does it affect my life? And at the same time, she got an invitation from her best friend who had started a ministry to the homeless in the Chicago area. And it was a fundraising dinner. And her friend said, would you come and go to this? And she said, yes. On her way out the door, her husband stopped her and said this, don't write a check. It will bounce. You can't give. They're going to want you to give. They're going to ask you to give. Don't write a check. Can you imagine? You ever been there before? So she gets in the car, she goes to this place, and then she gets a text right before she gets there, and her friend who's in charge of this thing was going to sit with her, said, I'm running late, I won't be there for a while, go on in without me. You ever been to a place where you don't know a soul, and you already don't feel good about being there? So she went there, and if you're an introvert, you know exactly what she did. She got there, didn't know anybody, so she went to the bathroom. You ever done that before? I don't know anybody here, I'm going to go hide in the bathroom for a while, maybe nobody will notice me. And she walked in the bathroom, there was a lady in there, and the lady was putting on her makeup, and the lady said, don't you just love this place? Don't you just love this night? This is a great night. And Karen said, oh yeah, it's good. She said, how are you connected with it? And the other lady said, I used to live in the homeless shelter that this dinner's for. And now I'm out, and now I'm part of the organization, and God is so good. Karen said at that moment, she said, I just kind of like go, okay, God, I see what you're doing. You're telling me to change my behavior and my attitude. You ever done that before where you felt God saying, okay, I get it, but I can't do it. I know I'm supposed to think differently, but I don't feel like it. That's how Karen felt. She left the bathroom, her friend's still not there, and she walked into a banquet room kind of bigger than this with all these tables, no one she knew. And her little name card was at a certain table, and she sat down talking to these people she didn't know, all the time feeling a little bit inadequate and wondering why she was there. And at that moment, there was a man at the table, and I think every meal has this, where the one person takes charge, right? A man named Ed took charge of their table, and they were getting ready to sit down. He simply did this, maybe you've had this. He picked up the bread on the table, you know, the loaf bread, the bread in the basket, and he handed it to her, and he simply said this, bread? A simple word, right? Bread? At that moment, she felt God speaking to her, and she says, that's my daily bread. That's my daily bread. I don't have any money. I don't have any food to bring to the table, but God has given me my daily bread. It's not about what I'm doing here. It's about what God's doing. She said it changed her whole outlook. Why? Because God promises us our daily bread. Sometimes it's simply daily. At the last minute, right when you need it. And he does this to show you that he's there and he's not going anywhere and he's going to take care of you. And it may be not all that you want, but it's everything that you need. Today, I imagine there's people here that are going, man, I just got hit by something. Sometimes it happens. And you're going, I don't see how this is going to work out. And God says, look, I'm here for you. I'm your father. I'm going to take care of you. It may take a while, but you're going to get back into the place you need to be. And it may be a while for you to work hard, to be diligent, and then you're going to see margin. But for this moment, know this, I am here, and I love you, and I'm going to take care of you because I'm your father. Today, if you're dealing with anything like that or know someone that is, we're going to pray. And maybe that's all we need to do today. Just say, God, here's my need, and I need you to respond and show me. I've got a college bill to pay for. God, I have a medical bill to pay for. I've got these things going over here. My job is not going as well. Or I'm on retirement. It's not getting stretched. Or my medication just went up. Whatever it may be, let's just stop and say, God, I'm seeking your contentment. And you promised me my daily bread. And that's all I'm asking for. So let's pray together. Father God, in the midst of this, I know there's people here that maybe for one reason or another are struggling now or have. We've all experienced that at some point in our life. But we also know you promise to never leave us nor forsake us. And we know that your name is Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. I pray for each one of us to be content where we are. to be generous with what we've been given, to live with margin. But I also pray for each one of us here today that may be just struggling and go, God, I need to see you. I need to see you. So for them, Father, I just lift up with them their particular need, whether it's to pay a bill, it's to see more income come in, an opportunity, something that just happens and we just know it's you so we can stop and give you the glory. Father, just show yourself. Make us more like your Son. And I pray this in his name. Amen.